Good morning. It's so good to be together on this Lord's Day morning. Well, I might as well say it for a fourth time. Happy Mother's Day also. And I don't think I've ever preached a Mother's Day lesson, but I kind of tried my hand at one, though we'll be on different ideas. But it really centers on Jochebed, the mother of Moses, this lesson, who raised not only a great prophet who, you know, he had his moments where he lost his way, but he stands out as one of the great righteous leaders of God's people who had a true and faithful relationship to him. But he also raised the first high priest, or she also raised the first high priest, Aaron, who was a prophet and a mouthpiece. And she also raised Miriam, who was a great worship leader and prophetess in her own right. And so we see this woman who brought these things about, and yet she didn't do it alone. In fact, Moses had another mother. He had an adopted mother as well. And we see a sister looking out for him, and we see lots of other people involved in his story. So I want to kind of just reflect on, if you want to open your Bibles to Exodus 2, that's where we'll be mostly, and we'll bounce up to chapter 1 a little bit as we go, as we think about providence and pairing and how God worked through the biological and adopted mother of Moses and these other women. First of all, we want to notice the hostile world that Moses was born into. And really, though we don't have the same circumstances, understand that this is baked in to the world itself. Since the tragic fall of humanity, we see sin and oppressive people and people seeking power and using it for wickedness throughout. And I want to notice first, to just understand the storyline, the timeline of the conflict between Pharaoh and God. So in chapter 1, verse 11, God made the people fruitful. Actually, back in verse 7, he makes the people fruitful, and he continues to bless the people of Israel. And this word, as we'll bring up later, goes back to Genesis 1, made them fruitful. He's taking Abraham's family from being a family to being, as he promised in chapter 12, verse 2, a great nation. And that's what they become. But then he sees, as Pharaoh sees them growing and become strong, he has this sort of paranoid, catastrophizing, insecure attitude where he kind of goes off. Look at verse 10, or verse 9. "Behold, the people of Israel, too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them." And if you pay attention to some of the language, you can kind of see some echoes of the serpent showing up in Pharaoh. "Let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply." Multiply, this is, again, another one of the terms from Genesis 1. So here is a direct opposition of Pharaoh to God's will and God's blessing and command to people. "Lest they multiply, and if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape the land." I mean, he's really letting his mind go away of how this could play out. And we do know of, historically, an uprising of some sort of distant cousins of among the Semitic people that happened in Egypt not too long before this. So that might be where some of this is coming from. And so he says, "Set some taskmasters and let's afflict them. Let's give them heavy burdens. Let's make their lives hard." And he did. He made their lives bitter as he enslaves them. But God multiplies them more, even under these harsh conditions. They are just thriving. And not only are these words used from Genesis 1, but also the word for what God says would happen as the seas teem and the skies teem with people, with the creatures in Genesis 1. That's what happens to the people. That same Hebrew word is used. They're teeming, they're swarming everywhere. God is making the people of Israel just abound. So he enacts phase two of his plan. He tells the two Hebrew midwives, I want you to kill any son that is born. Any son that's born, the first thing you do is just take him out, any son born to the Hebrews. But, again, God uses faithful people, and the midwives fear God and save these children. And God continues to bless the people, but he also blesses these midwives with families. And so phase three, cast the sons into the Nile. Now it's not just the midwives. It's everybody. Any Egyptian that sees a male baby, you take him and you bring him over to the Nile River and throw him in. And so it seems like, absolutely horrid genocide and cruelty. And you think, how could the people do this? How could they think this is appropriate? And a part of the story that isn't really talked about, but that Moses readers would know, and we see coming out later on in the plagues and the water turning to red, to blood, is that they viewed the Nile as a god. To Egypt, the Nile controlled their lives, and the Nile was a central god. And so they are maybe in their minds thinking, not only is this a clean way to get rid of them, but leave it, it's like blame shifting. Leave it to the Nile god, to let the Nile decide what happens to the baby, whether they live or die. And they throw these babies into the Nile. But there's more to the story. And so watch what God does next. A baby is going to be placed in the Nile and saved through the Nile. So about this first point, though, of this dangerous world, this hostile world, Pharaoh's actions directly oppose God's goodness. His paranoid cruelty to Israel and violence toward children highlight the dangerous world that all of us must shepherd our children through and ultimately send them out into. Do this with prayers for God's care, and we give them all the preparation we can because we know that there are things that are going to oppose them and their faithfulness to God. There are dangers out there. Again, there are snakes in the garden. There are serpents in the world. Obviously, that was about Satan, but he talks about the offspring of Satan, also of the serpent. And so there are dangers out there. Don't want to overstate them to the point of living constantly in fear, and yet we want to prepare them. And we want to know that we are taking responsibility for vulnerable people that we're taking out into a world full of pharaohs. Notice in verse 16 and verse 22, I want you to just focus in on two words, sons and daughters. Verse 16, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, she shall live. Verse 22. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Interesting. Well, the whole structure ends up being built largely around this idea of the daughters, to show us how God works to glorify himself, not by our strength, but in surprising ways. So watch how the hand of God works as we go. And this is something that in raising children, in every part of our lives, we all need. These stories are here to help us understand, to see, and to trust in the might and care of God. Yes, Moses is a special case, but God is at work in his people's lives today. And we need to see this because we need to walk by faith. Back in the time of Abraham, Hagar, Sarah's maiden, handmaiden, was sent out into the wilderness. And while she's there with no one to turn to, she calls on God, and she calls God Elroy, the God who sees and the God who hears. He is the one who knows what we go through. She had a son. She was a mom that was out on her own with her son, and God took care of Hagar and Ishmael. Well, God is the God who hears, and he heard people, and this statement in, should be chapter 1, verse, chapter 2, verse 23, this statement at the end of the chapter tells us what has been bringing about all of these things. During those many days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. And guess what? Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. God heard. And that drives everything that happens after that in answer to their prayers. Waiting on the Lord, we've talked about, takes patience. It's sometimes very challenging to wait. God acts, but he doesn't always act in our time, as we just sang. It is in his time. And so Hebrews 11 begins with a statement that faith is the substance or assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. But later on in the chapter, we read about Jochebed and her husband. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So Moses' parents conceive in verse 2 of chapter 2 and bear a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch and put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. What led her to hide the child? What led her, we could extend this, to hide the child in the reeds after he was 3 months old? Well, the Hebrew writer tells us it was by faith that she did these things. By faith. And this isn't just for Hebrew parents in Egypt. A Christian can raise children no other way but by faith. Dismissing the world's priorities to cling to God's wisdom will test our faith. So we pray for them specifically and regularly, keeping God's will and role in our lives central to our parenting strategy. When it's hard, we lean on strength beyond ourselves, learning from the scriptures, surrounding them with the church, and strong relationships with godly people. We have to put God at the center. We have to let God oversee our parenting. As we shepherd them, we turn constantly to our shepherd, the Lord. We can't do this alone. We shouldn't do this alone. Notice the terminology of new creation. Again, as we think about the hand of God at work here, this is emphasizing God's work, the be fruitful and multiply that we talked about, Perah and Rabbah. Going back to Genesis 1:28, when God said to the first humans, be fruitful and multiply, go into all the world, subdue it, rule over it. And we find that language here. We find the language of Genesis 1 that stated multiple times as God made things. Remember what he kept saying? And he saw that it was good. Well, that exact phrase, ki tob, is used here of Moses' mother. Interesting. She saw that he was good. That he was, the English Standard says that he was a fine child, but tob is this word, good. The same statement that's used, those two ideas together, seeing good. The way that the Septuagint translates this, and it's quoted this way in Acts 7:20, and then the Hebrew writer also brings it up, he was beautiful in God's sight. Beautiful. About more than being an attractive child. Like, oh, if he was an ugly kid, then she wouldn't do this work. That's not what this is about. Of course, every mom thinks their baby is beautiful. I understand that. But there's more to this than that. And this term for basket is actually used only in this one word, this one instance, and then throughout chapters 6 through 9 of Genesis of Noah's ark. This word is ark. Basket isn't really a great translation. So it's made of papyrus, which is readily available, you know, living right there on the Nile. And it was probably, it may have been a storage container, but like a box that is sealed all the way around and has a lid over it. It's contained. And surely, as Moses is telling his own story here, having written earlier about the ark, he is aware of the connection that he's making and of his role and what God is doing in this ark as he is delivered through the dangerous chaos of the waters, just as Noah was, as a rescuer, a important person in God's redemptive work, like Noah was, is being called to this work. So you see how this is, the Bible is not put together haphazardly. The Holy Spirit working in these writers is trying to is showing us truths that we can dig into, and you always dig further and you learn more. You don't invent things, you don't put things there, but you see what is happening here. God was doing a mighty work in Israel and their deliverer, creating a new people through whom he will bless the whole world. New creation continues, leading to the ultimate new creation that will come from Israel's Messiah, the perfect Israelite. In chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, we see something like, oh, how funny that that happened. What a great coincidence, right? Then his sister, so he's, there Moses is among the reeds. Pharaoh's daughter comes down to bathe at that exact spot. And Miriam, his sister, is watching. And his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. With that one word, Moses is saved. Moses is protected. That decision of Pharaoh's daughter, she wasn't caught up in her dad's scheme. She was bringing him in, seeing this child. So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. She's being paid to raise her own son in her own house until the time comes. It's hard to conceive of. She says, take this child away. And unlikely that a Hebrew would be allowed into the royal, to live in the royal court. It seems that she is, until he's weaned, she is raising him, and then we see him given to Pharaoh's daughter to raise from there. And later on, we'll see when Aaron and Moses are reunited after 40 years. It's not like he hasn't seen him before. So there's clearly a connection. Moses, at the age of 40, understands who he is and who his family is and who his people are. God is at work throughout all of this. And he's at work through some surprising, heroic heroines. God uses, he loves to do this. You see this throughout, right? God glorifies himself by not letting us trust in chariots and horses, by saying, Gideon, you have too many men, by saying, no, you need to dip in the Jordan, by pointing to us a different way to say, no, I'm the one doing this. Of course, 1 Corinthians 1, 25 to 31 is one of the great places where Paul says he does all of this. He has chosen not the great things of the world so that we will boast. We will not boast in ourselves, but anyone who boasts will boast in the Lord. So watch how he does this. First of all, there's the Hebrew midwives who feared God and didn't do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So they're told, kill the sons, let the daughters live. And Alex Matier says, embedded within the structure, we see the pervasive hand of God turning events to his purposes. We see also the irony of the situation. Pharaoh's plan of genocide include the preservation of daughters. But as things turned out, it was daughters who were his downfall. So just notice the structure, how this works. We talked in our Bible class about chiasms. Don't need to go into that. But every son born cast into the Nile, last verse of chapter 1. And then a Levite marries a Levite daughter. Now, the word daughter is not, the word daughter isn't in the English Standard Version anyway, but it's in the Hebrew, bat. A daughter of Levi. And that's important because this becomes this phrase that's used over and over again to show how God is working. And so we see the Levite daughter, Jochebed, and Jochebed's daughter, Miriam, and Pharaoh's daughter, shockingly, and Jethro's daughters. And all of this brings about Moses' preservation. Moses is hidden by the Levite daughter, Jochebed. Moses is watched over by Jochebed's daughter, Miriam. Moses is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and secured and protected. And then Moses is safe and brought into the family of Jethro by his daughters and ultimately marries Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. And then we see at the end of the story, his son is born in safety outside Egypt. See how that works? Every son cast in the Nile, the son is born in safety. The Levite marries a Levite daughter. Moses marries Jethro's daughter. And in between, all of these daughters, and this, the word daughter is used 11 times in this section. First, when the midwives are told to let the daughters live, and then from verse 22 to chapter 2, verse 22, 10 more times. But maternal care, notice this maternal care, that comes from different sources. God uses a mom's courage, a sister's initiative, and an adoptive mom's instant love. The two midwives didn't have families of their own when they protected the children. And our kids have been blessed by such bonds throughout their lives. I mean, this is one of the great things about the church, is all of the, I have so many grandmas and moms and sisters, but and the older I get, more and more, more and more of them are sisters and little sisters to me. But I have been so blessed, and my kids have been so blessed by those who have cared for us, given us care, loved us, watched out for us as these midwives watched out for the people of Israel. And then later on, God sees that, their care. And evidently, midwives, at least these two, didn't have families of their own. And of course, it would be hard to do that work if you were caring for your families, if you were doing that. But then God sees how they fear him and are faithful to him, and he blesses them with children and with families. And what a difference a big sister can make. I have two older sisters. I watch Anna look out for the younger ones. Miriam is so clever. She's probably, you know, she had to be young enough that she is not being called into service. It's not weird that she's standing there just watching over Moses. She's not working, but old enough to be entrusted with that. So however old she is, she's this young woman who is looking out for her sibling and does it brilliantly under God's care. This is an extended quote, but this helped me. So I don't know if you guys, this may be just me. And I think it's from all the children's books I read as a kid, you know, and also watching the Prince of Egypt movie where Moses is floating down the Nile and crocodiles are knocking him around and all of this. I always think of it as Moses' mother placing it and sending it down the river. Sending the basket, just, well, let's see where it ends up. I don't know. Again, maybe that was just me, and I just inserted that somewhere. But that's not what it says. It says she placed him there, and she's hiding him among the reeds. She placed him there, and there's no reason to believe that she's sending him off, that I can see in the text. Instead, it seems like this is her strategy. This is probably the best place to hide something outdoors in Egypt. If you're not going to bury it and you're going to try to care for this child ongoingly, the reeds along the Nile. Here Jochebed would be able to retrieve her baby to nurse him and give him love when no Egyptian police or soldiers were around. It need not be assumed that the baby Moses would have been in his ark virtually around the clock. Probably there's, you know, periodic policing happening throughout Egypt as people are, the police and the soldiers are walking around and looking, probably mostly during the day. I mean, it's dangerous, it's hard, but it was a place where she could station Miriam there to watch the baby and hide the baby in the ark. Maybe the lid is muffling some of the cries, but he's still able to be heard, even among the sound of the river, everything else going on, because the daughter of Pharaoh discovers him. Hears the cry, or at least discovers him, and then she hears the cry, at least. Yet he was discovered, and by an Egyptian, in the story's surprising twist. However, the discovery by an Egyptian, under other conditions, would likely lead to the boy's death. And instead, it leads to a perfect protection of his life. And then one more piece of this that I really appreciated. Think of how many times Miriam has told Moses this story. Think of how many times Jochebed has told Moses this story. Think of how many times Pharaoh's daughter has told Moses this story. It's a moment in everybody's life. He doesn't remember it. He's a baby. One imagines Moses' adoptive mother telling him the story of his rescue many times and how precious he seemed to her the first moment she set eyes on him. Princess's reaction, this was a footnote that he put in, this author. Princess's reaction is entirely realistic. The author's family includes 4 adopted children. Any adopted parent can testify to the almost instantaneous love that wells up inside us upon seeing a child who needs care when we know that we are in a position to give it. What a beautiful relationship of love between this adoptive mother and Moses, and she saved his life whenever Jochebed couldn't. Finally, this is all a story, as all of the stories are stories about God being God, God being great. And may glory go to God for what happened in this story and what happens in our own lives as our own Jochebeds and Pharaoh's daughters and Miriams and midwives. Look out for us, and God uses faithful people who fear him to bless us. Thank the Lord for moms. And I'll tell you what I tell my kids. Kids, honor your mother. And adults, honor your mother. Right? This is a command from God to not just obey, but to give proper esteem, respect, value, appreciation to these women who have blessed us. Of course, in Matthew 15, Jesus says the command to honor your mother and father is being thrown away with this Corban idea where you're not caring as adults for your parents. Honoring our parents continues into adulthood. This one story of God's work illustrates the way God uses mothers to bless the world. In his wisdom, he created a unique bond of love in a mother and child. You recognize the selfless, tireless care you required from birth? Do you realize how she wrestles with constant concern for her kid's future? Well-being. Jochebed was special, but her maternal love simply exemplifies the daily business of motherhood. Kevin brought up Mary. We look at Hannah in 1 Samuel 1 and 2. But we could think of so many others, not just in Scripture, but today in the church, those who are are loving in ways that no person would normally love another person. It's crazy what it means to be a parent. And by the way, honor your father too. And I'll say to the children, to the adults about your mother, and to husbands who have godly women in your life. Remember what Proverbs 31 closes with. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. God has sought to adopt all of his creation, all of his people, all of the humans he's made. And he has done a work through Jesus, his son, to bring us into the intimate, close relationship, the Abba-Father relationship, Galatians 4, 4 through 6, that Jesus expressed whenever he was praying in the garden, Abba, Father. He wants to care for us. He wants to protect us. He wants to save us, and he wants to live with us in his blessed place in eternity, to adopt you, to adopt me. If you haven't become a Christian yet, if you haven't confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, if you haven't been baptized in water through faith for the remission of your sins, we invite you to come forward now while we stand and sing.